In Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, we find this warning. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." In those verses and in that warning, I find something that is a valuable commodity. And that valuable commodity is consistency. In fact, we understand that when we get up in the morning, we want the car to start. That's why we bought the car that we thought would be the most reliable. And at least that's the way I think. When I buy a car, I want to buy one that I know is going to run for a while. Or in the realm of sports, we come in the basketball game and we find the sweet spot, the one where we can consistently put the ball in the hoop. Or in the game of golf, we strive for consistency. And in every phase of life, we understand its value. Even God made things with that in mind. The book of Genesis described the creation of God. And he says that the herbs and the grasses bring forth seed after their kind. The seas, creatures, and the birds bring forth creatures after their kind. And the beast of the land bring forth seed or creatures after their kind. Every day we rely upon that. We rely upon the consistent laws of God that rule this universe. The electrician, the farmer, the meteorologist, the doctor. Or even when we just get in the car and drive down the road, we rely upon the laws of physics, understanding that God has made them that way and made them very consistent. What's interesting is that Paul then takes that concept and puts it into the realm of the spiritual. The idea of sowing and reaping. And he says very consistently that if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The concept then of consistency. It's interesting that Paul was writing these verses to the Galatians, and the primary point of the Galatian letter, it seems, that was that Paul was wanting them to understand that salvation was not upon the basis of perfect works, but upon the basis of an obedient faith. But in Galatians chapter 5, there is a warning. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he said, For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You have been called to liberty, but don't misuse that liberty, but rather by love serve one another. In the same context, beginning in verse 16 down through verse 26, he speaks about the need of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh. He identifies the works of the flesh beginning in verse 19 down through verse 21 and the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. And he says, and against those there is no law. And in verse 24, and he says, then those who are Christ then have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And with that in mind, we come to the sixth chapter. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are also tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life, everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not faint or lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, and especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, in the context, I don't find any mention of the second coming of Christ. But I do find judgment implied. Basically, what Paul is doing in the context is he is telling the Galatians how to live. By love, serve one another. That means that you abstain from the works of the flesh and you put on the fruit of the Spirit. You crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, and you live according to the lead and guidance of the Spirit. And you learn to live that way. Not a self-serving life, but rather a life that is filled with serving others. And here's why you need to do it. Because judgment is coming. Because if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. With that in mind, consider with me some of the features of this passage. First of all, notice that Paul talks about the idea and the danger of self-deception. He says, "Do not be deceived." You know, we're pretty good at that. At times we are very good at deceiving ourselves. Sometimes even in the way that we look. Sometimes we have an overestimation of self. Sometimes we have an underestimation of self. But nonetheless, at times we are rather deceptive. It's kind of like, you know, reality strikes when you go to breakfast with Mark and Homer. And you sit at the table and said, "I went to see my hairdresser yesterday," and they said, "Hairdresser? George, you don't need a hairdresser. That's reality." And you know, it may be difficult to cover up a bald head, but when it comes to character, it is at times very easy to be extremely deceptive, even deceiving ourselves. Over and over and over again, we find Paul and the New Testament writers warning about deception. Look in Galatians, the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse. "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And in James chapter 1 and in verse 26, over in the book of James, the 1st chapter, and in verse 26, James says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Thus we find that Paul plainly says, do not be deceived. And why is it so easy to be deceived when it comes to religion? I think there's a simple answer to that. Because sometimes our standard deals primarily with the outward expression without looking at the inside, the heart, and the character of an individual. You know, the Pharisees were guilty of that. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I certainly believe that soundness is defined by doing the right things in the right way. But if it is not also including doing right things in the right way with the right heart and the right kind of character, then we've missed it. You know, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and warning them. And in the 14th verse, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." And he says in verse 25 of the same chapter, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." And it's very easy for us to be the same way. You know, it's easy to stand in front of an audience and bring a sermon. At least it's a lot easier to do that than it is to live it. To be that example. It is simple to stand before an audience and to lead wordy prayers. But it's another thing to be that one that really knows God. that truly knows Him in heart and mind. Self-deception is simple and very easy. And therefore, Paul says, brethren, do not be deceived. He says, by love, serve one another. And in Galatians, the 6th chapter, he says, brethren, if one is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Why? Because self-deception is easy. And at the same time, he adds a warning, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. For if one thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know what we need to do sometimes? We need to get out the roadmap and we need to be honest with ourselves and talk about where we are spiritually. I remember one time years ago when Margaret and Vern were living in Midland, and I took Nancy and the kids out there to stay for a day or two, and I was on my way through West Texas when I was driving down the road and I suddenly realized that I had missed a turn and I had gone about 20 miles out of the way. Now, fortunately, I saw the highway sign, and there was a warning because somewhere along the line, I had read the roadmap. What we need to do is we need to lay our life bare before God and open the book, the roadmap, and be honest with ourselves and where we are spiritually. That's what Paul says. Do not be deceived. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 6, in the passages that we read Wednesday night in Paul's class. Notice what John says in 1 John 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We need to get out the roadmap and we need to look at ourselves honestly in the mirror. I am reminded, although I quickly forget, when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, that yes, sir, I don't need a hairdresser. But it is easy to walk away from that mirror and soon forget. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Not just hearers. Look honestly at yourself and who you are and where you stand. But notice why Paul gives us this warning. Why should I avoid self-deception? First of all, number one, because God is not mocked. The word mock means to hold in contempt, to sneer at, to deride. Because God is consistent in His judgment. He made everything after its kind. He is consistent in the principles that He uses to guide and judge this world, and judgment will be that way. I can fool men, but I will never fool God. God is not mocked. And coupled with that, then he adds this principle of sowing and reaping. He says, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. You see, self-deception is kind of a slap in the face of God. Well, I don't care about your principles, someone may say. Or I don't really care if I go on living the life that I want to live. I'm going to live that life and I'll have the glory and accolades of men because they'll think I'm righteous when in reality I am not. They'll think I'm a person of great faith and I'll fool everyone. You won't fool God. God is not mocked. And in God's consistent spiritual kingdom, God says, whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. You can mark it down and put it down that God said it and it will be so. And if you sow to the flesh of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit of the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. God will not tolerate hypocrisy. You recall the story in 1 Samuel 16? When Samuel called Jesse to come to the sacrifice and to bring his sons. And the boys, the sons of Jesse, passing before Samuel, the prophet. And the first one, the oldest son, was mentioned in verse 6. And it says that when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's a challenge. Well, it's easy to preach the sermon, to lead the song, to lead the prayer, to teach the class. But the real character is proven on Monday morning and Tuesday when I'm living my daily life. What does God really see? "Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Every day we live in the presence of this holy and righteous and just judge. You know, in the book of Romans, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about the impartial judgment of God. He says in beginning in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." So, in God's consistent kingdom, you're going to reap what you sow. You sow tomato seeds, you're not going to get watermelon. You're going to get tomatoes. And if you sow to fleshly things of the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit of the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. Now consider with me just how serious this warning is. For he says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." In Galatians 5 again, notice that he had mentioned and list in verses 19 through 21 the works of the flesh. He says the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, as I have told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't walk this way. Why? Because if you do, you can't go to heaven. That simple. And therefore, he says in verse 24, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." My goal every day is to get up and not sin. That's the goal. My goal every day is to live a holy life in the presence of a holy and just judge. You know, the New Testament reminds you of that over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 12, for example, in verses 1 and 2, he says in Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every day, my goal ought to be to offer my life as a living sacrifice to God that is holy and acceptable to Him, and that is a demonstration of His will. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, I think John here identifies a problem that we need to be honest about. The way we live sometimes is determined by what we love. And oftentimes it is easy to have affection for the here and now, for the instant gratification, for the moment, rather than considering the consequence of the choice of the moment, the eternal consequences. Therefore, John says, do not love the world. You know, in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 19, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 19, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, talking about spiritual priority, said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is it? Sometimes it's in leisure and education and material things rather than God. And this passage applies to everyone, beginning with yours. I have known elders to lose their faith. Therefore, elders, beware. I have known deacons to lose their faith. Therefore, deacons, beware. I have known teachers to walk out on the Lord. Therefore, teachers, beware. I remember a story a few years ago, a sad one, about a family that was in another congregation. He was a deacon. Their daughter got involved in softball, and she was good. I mean, she was an outstanding player. And so she was invited to come and join the club team. Well, you know, they compromised, first of all, on Wednesday night in the practice. That was the beginning. And then it was every weekend, traveling with the softball team, but we're worshiping God over here when we go. We worship God down there in Austin when we were with the team down in Austin, and over here at this place when we went. But before long, without any accountability to a local congregation, gone all the time, soon it was easy to even give up that Sunday morning worship. And the last I heard, they don't worship anywhere. Total apostates. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And Jesus said, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up your treasures in heaven. Do you see the spiritual priority here and the importance? The Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 57. Jesus is talking about discipleship in Luke chapter 9 and beginning with verse 57. But notice what he says in verse 61. And to another he said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus had called them and he said, well, I'll follow you, but I've got some things to take care of at home first. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't be looking back, but be looking up. You know, Paul says in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. That's the way I ought to be living every day. Not looking around, but looking at heaven. Not looking around, but looking at God. Why? Because judgment is coming. Because Paul says in Galatians 5, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you'll reap corruption. What does he mean by that? I think I get a glimpse of it in Gospel of Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, in one of the few passages that deal with eternal punishment, when Jesus is speaking. When in Mark chapter 9, Jesus said in verses 43 and 44, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. When I see the figure there that Jesus refers to as the worm that does not die, it reminds me of the decaying body and of the maggots that are eating upon the carcass. Why should I not be deceived? Because judgment is coming. Because if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. There is a novel, now the author slipped my mind. Bill will help me in a minute. The title is Isaac Storm. A story of the hurricane that hit Galveston in 1900. And in that novel, after the storm came in, they talk about going among the rubble and of the stench and the smell of dying and decaying bodies. That's the picture that I get when Jesus said that eternal punishment is a place where the worm never dies. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And he who sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap life everlasting. Life everlasting. I don't know, the more I live, the more I get tired of this world. And all the challenges and heartaches. I am thankful for the joy of fellowship with the Father. Because the world often brings so many disappointments. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And he says, on that grand and glorious day in verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal has this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a great thought. Kind of puts things into perspective, doesn't it? Some of the things that we think are important aren't important at all. The only thing that really matters is whether or not we are right with God. And it begins with character. Thus Paul said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sowed to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sowed to the Spirit will the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the question is, where are you in this spectrum? And what is your daily goal? Is your daily goal to live the Spirit-filled life that glorifies and honors Him? If that's your daily goal, then Paul has another word of encouragement. He says, do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. But if it's not your daily goal, then what can we do to help you and encourage you to take the right steps and to be on the right path? We sing a song of encouragement at each of our services for the purpose of helping those who may be struggling spiritually. And if we can help you today, we would invite you to come to stand and sing the song. So we can come.